Good morning. This is Sunday, December 14th, about 11:30 a.m. here in North Carolina, USA. And we are continuing our study of certain chapters from the books Making Up the Letters, starting from 1960 through 1981, and listed for us in the book A Message for the Ages by Joel Goldsmith. And on the left side, ending at 1970, the last book is Awakening Mystical Consciousness. And as I reported last week, I could not locate that book. It seemed to me that it was in a box in the garage where I have several of these books. However, I looked on my shelf to see how many of these books on the right side I have that are not in boxes. And, lo and behold, there was Awakening Mystical Consciousness. So, we will take that and complete the left side here, and perhaps start the new year on the right side with Living by the Word. But for today, we'll go ahead and take a chapter from Awakening Mystical Consciousness, which was the 1970 letters. Now, I don't generally pick chapters. I just look, and when something feels right, I take it. Or if it's revealed ahead of time, then I cover that chapter. And the chapter we're going to look at in Awakening Mystical Consciousness is Chapter 6, The Word and Words. And I would say, if you haven't done so, now would be a good time to become still, become quiet, have a meditation, become centered, become receptive. Not receptive to me or any of these words, but as the chapter so clearly points out to us, become receptive to the Word, which is from God within you. And so just develop the attitude of receptivity. Father, let me hear thy voice. And do that now, before we begin. Now, of course, you read the title here, The Word and Words, and immediately it makes me think that these words I'm reading are words. And the Word can only be received within. And if I'm thinking that, I am correct. Says Joel, many persons believe what is written in Scripture and in metaphysical books is truth, the Word. But it really is not that at all. It is merely a collection of statements or words about the Word. Truth is in your consciousness. It is your awareness of truth. That is the only truth there is, and that is the Word. So, we have Joel's explanation here that your awareness of truth, and since I am the truth, I am the Word, then your awareness of I am the life, I am the way, your awareness of I is the Word. So it's not words about I, it's not thoughts about I, it is the conscious awareness of the living presence of that I within you. That is the Word, and when you receive that awareness, then you have the Word. And we are supposed to live by that Word, not by bread, not by meat, not by water, not even by air, and not certainly not by money. We are to live by every word. And we're not to live by words either. Joel says elsewhere in his writings that living by words has no power. And it doesn't taste very good. Black ink in a book doesn't taste very good. We are to live by the word, every word that flows out from God. And so, every awareness that flows into our consciousness is what we live by, not by these words in a book. However, sometimes the words in a book can calm you down and help you to relax to where you can slowly stop taking words, stop thinking words, and find yourself in a silence. Joel calls it a vacuum. I call it an absence of word, an absence of thought, an absence of self. And into that silence, well, as the mystic said, God abhors a vacuum. All you have to do is become empty of self, and automatically you're full of God. I think that was said in the 15th or 16th century. And it's true. When you reach that state of silence, absence from self, then this awareness, this word flows in. And it's the word that is quick and sharp and powerful, not your memory of statements of truth. That's not the word. And I like this sentence here. The word is never an effect. It is cause. So any statement of truth you've ever read or heard or thought about is an effect. Someone, something is doing the thinking and the reading, or the writing, or the speaking. That invisible something that flows to you when you're silent, that becomes your very awareness, that is the word. And that word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And we behold its glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These words here, which we can impart, may give us a very hearty understanding, a very nice intellectual. We perhaps can write a thesis. Maybe we even write a master's thesis on mysticism. Get an A, A plus on the report. It does not mean that you've even discovered the word for the first time. You simply have words. Words do not heal. Words do not comfort. It is said, Christ said, I will give you the Comforter. And the Comforter is that word. The Comforter is your own awareness, which comes when the mind is still and receptive to that awareness. Okay, so I think we've said enough here about words and the word. Let's see what we have. Even though you read these words, they are not yet power, insofar as you are concerned. Even if they sound reasonable to you, you can accept the message intellectually, it still is not power. It becomes power when you bury it in your consciousness, ponder it, until from within you, from a depth within you, the answer and acceptance, which is called realization, comes. The statements in a book, the words, sentences, paragraphs, they represent the truth or thought about truth. And they should lead you back to the depths of your own withinness, where you can make room, and you do that by the silence, you make room for the word to come forth. All right, now, this is very important. In the infinite way, what makes it unique, different from other mystical schools, is the other mystical schools all are in agreement that you can commune with the Spirit of God. You can commune with your own I am-ness. You can surrender to the place where I am begins living you. But only in the infinite way, or in particular in the infinite way, we are given the means for practicing healing and healing work. Now, you know, you and I know by now that there's no such thing as healing. There is, however, a consciousness that can see through the images and thought to the underlying reality of the Word, or the I, or the truth of being, or God. That consciousness, when it sees the light and has an awareness of the light, in that consciousness the light dissolves the mental images and the light remains. That's not really a healing, it's just seeing the truth of being. It's a consciousness that can see. It's the consciousness that, before I was blind, now I see. And it appears as greater degree of harmony. And we call that a healing. But it's not. It's really a revealing, more revealing of reality. Not the ultimate, not the absolute, no. But more appearing of reality. And so, in this book, and in pretty much all of the books, all of his talks, he goes into the practice of spiritual healing. And what that is the practice of being able to see with spiritual discernment. All right, so you practice spiritual healing is at the same time you're lifting yourself into mystical consciousness. The two are one. So he talks about giving treatments. Now, giving a treatment, you know, is all about looking at statements of truth and remembering the statements of truth that you have learned. He says in some places that we remember all the truth that we have learned over the years in our treatments. Let's see if we can find it here in his words. If you were about to give a treatment or have a contemplative meditation, you would bring to conscious remembrance every thought and idea you could about God and spiritual creation. Not about man, not about a patient or a disease or a sin or a lack. There's no truth you can know about man, except that he is nothing. But you can know the truth about God, and it is this that constitutes your treatment or meditation. So you might sit quietly and remind yourself, God is. And because God is one, God is infinite, and God is all there is. God is present where I am. So he goes on here and he gives an example of a treatment. But remember, this treatment he's giving us is not power. It's not the Word. This treatment is words about the Word. He is calming himself down. He is using a treatment. Do you remember him saying that I don't give anybody treatments? I give myself a treatment and only myself the treatment. And that's correct. This is really very tricky. But when you practice it, you'll find that there's nobody to give a treatment to because there's no truth. There's no human being. There's no personal self. And so you're giving yourself a treatment to remind yourself that there's no personal self and to get to the place of receptivity, of quietness and confidence and stillness inside so that you can be receptive to this inner Word. It's the inner Word, it's the light that shines, that reveals the nothingness of the darkness. Words about truth do not do it, but they are perfectly fine to use as a treatment to get yourself to that state of receptivity. And so a treatment is always used on yourself, really to eliminate yourself. A treatment is used to eliminate yourself and to see that God is all there is. Then in that state, you are calm enough to rest back and be receptive and receive the word. So he says, when you're done here, he says, that is the truth about the truth. But when you have declared all the truth about God and God's creation that you know, you must sit back in a listening, attentive attitude. And now the word, W-O-R-D, will come to you. You may hear it within you as if you were hearing a voice. You could see a flash of light. You may just get a feeling or a deep breath. But then there is a release, as if a weight has dropped off your shoulder. Now pay attention to that. We call that hearing the word, even though you have heard no audible word. We also call that the click. Remember? Let me see if I can find that little paragraph I wrote a while back. Hang on. Yes, here it is. I have it up on the website. It's called The Click. And I'll read it to you because it has to do with this second part of meditation after you have completed the treatment on yourself, where you have eliminated yourself. Now there's no patient, there's no self, there's only the inner rehearsal of words that God is here, and God alone is here, and there's no God and. Now you reach the point in your meditation where you must experience the word. You must receive the word, which is what you live by, every word. And so for that to happen, you have to experience the click. What he said right here could be a voice, a flash of light, a feeling, a deep breath, but always a release. Now, I wrote this while back, and it says, for more years than I care to tell, I did not understand what in the world Joel meant by click. What is a click? So I went back within over and over until I could discover what that was. Finally, after many years, I discovered what that is. For me, it is a release. You see, whatever problem is presenting itself to my consciousness, I have it in my consciousness. And it is me that has it. See, that's why I give myself a treatment. Because it's presenting itself to my consciousness. My neighbor is unaware of the problem. My associates at work do not have it. The man or woman down the road is totally unaware of the problem that I am wrestling with, because it's in my consciousness, not theirs. I have the hot potato. Therefore, it is somewhere in my consciousness that I must become free. I must experience a release that sets me free. Like Jacob wrestling with the angel, I must find a way in my meditation to experience this wonderful release. Now, I must understand first that there is no problem out there. As Joel puts it, no illusion is ever externalized. With that as a deep understanding, I will be convinced that it is unreal. It is internal. It is a deceptive state of thought that I must be freed from. You see? It's always a deceptive state of thought. It's thought, a misinterpretation of God. We're looking at God and the mind is seeing the problem. So now I have to meet it. Therefore, I turn within and recognize this picture, this appearance, is a false concept in the mind and not outside of it. So this is all the treatment so far. This is the first part of the treatment. We haven't yet entered or received the word. Therefore, I turn within and recognize that this picture, this appearance, is a false concept in the mind, not outside of it. And the concept is only a mental image with no law, no source, no power, no spirit to support it. So, my answer does not lie in doing something about it. My answer begins when I stop trying to do anything at all about the concept, other than realize I can stop fighting a mental image and thought. See, all that's the treatment, reminding myself that I do not have to fight. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit that I receive the word. And so next, I drop that concept. I drop it completely. I turn within to my spirit. You see, it's not any truth I know in the mind that sets me free. It's the truth I receive from within that sets me free, or brings the release that melts the mental image. So I must relax back into spirit and remain receptive in order to receive an impartation from within consciousness. So there I sit, quietly, peacefully, and wait upon the Lord. At that point, I usually feel spirit, or the movement of spirit, or the quickening, or receive an impression, or a truth floats up, but with it comes a release. And I know, I just know I am free because I feel that inner release. And, like Joel said here, he said, you may hear a voice, you may see a flash of light, you may get a feeling, a deep breath, and then a release, as if a weight had dropped off your shoulder. We call that the word. And I put, I may take a deep breath, or a smile comes to me, or joy, or a deep sense of my peace, but it brings a feeling of release, and I know I am free, and the battle is over. See? Isn't that wonderful? And that's what it is. That's the word. Now, continuing with this, the word and not words, Joel says, there is no truth to know about man, so do not waste time knowing truth about Jones, Brown, Smith, or Skiles. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So do not know truth about man. That's right. So if you sit down in this practice of spiritual healing and you're observing someone with a problem, do not start knowing the truth about someone, because there is no truth about someone. And he says over and over and over in the writings, you must begin your meditation with God. Know the truth about God. And so your treatment, in order for you to remain true to the truth, must be about God, and about the presence of God, about the omnipresence of God, about spirit. That's the only thing that will relax you into an attitude of receptivity. And he says here, if you were on the desert and you saw the mirage of water, would you try to know the truth about that water, you see? So trying to know the truth about man, you are the child of God, John Smith, you are this, you are that. No, there's no truth about John Smith. John Smith is a mental image, and it's your mental image. It's in your mind. It's in your consciousness. And that's the place where you have to be released from that mental image. And that's what the healing practice is. It's you going within, giving a treatment, reminding yourself of the truth about God, until you come to that place, that beautiful place of stillness, where you have released any John Smith, you've released yourself, and you're standing there naked. You're standing there totally empty of self. Then, this bubbling up from within, this flow of the word, this feeling of the presence comes over you, this movement of spirit, the word. And when the light shines, the darkness disappears. You experience that beautiful release. Ah, yes, thank you, Father. That's all you can say sometimes. It's just thank you. And you know that God is on the scene. God is present, not as a word or as a statement or as a series of statements. but as a living experience. You are resting in the living God. That then becomes flesh and dwells among you. And Mr. John Smith calls you up and says, hey, that's great. Everything's okay now. But you know you didn't heal any person. No, you received the word, the truth, about the omnipresence of God. And that was all that you did. That's why we can't take any credit, because we know darn well we didn't do anything. There was this inner movement. All right, so on page 94 here, dealing with what appears as belief, he's going to tell you, the minute you can say, you are not disease, you are a mirage, you are an illusion, you're a lie about God, it has lost its power over you, even though the appearance may still continue for a day, a week, or a month, be assured it will gradually fade out of your consciousness once you are released from your hatred and fear and your desire to get rid of it. You see, it's all about that inner release, which is why he continually says you have to lose your fear and your love of effects. Even a beautiful effect, as beautiful effect as your loving spouse. You have to lose your fear, hate, and love of effects. Well, what am I supposed to do? Am I not supposed to love people? Well, no, you're not. When I had that experience, which revealed to me as an experience that God is omnipresent in everyone and everything, I fell in love with that one presence. And when I love that one presence as appearing as my wife, she feels completely loved because I'm recognizing the truth about her. I mean, not the truth about her, but the truth where she appears. I'm recognizing the truth of being. You see that? Nobody's left out. You continue to love. I continue to love my spouse, but I'm loving the truth of being right there. So, when you develop this consciousness of a healer, that's what you have to have, the consciousness of one. You can't have the consciousness of many, because then you'll be running around trying to fix them. So he says, that is a very deep point. This state of consciousness, where you make no effort to get rid of sin, disease, or death. Yes, it's a very deep point in consciousness where you rest because you've been released. You've been released from the mental images. You know by an inner experience of the word that I am come, that they might have life and life more abundantly. So you attain the consciousness or awareness of truth. And I wrote here in the margin, awareness lifts us above mind. And there is an awareness of God and then release. See, you see what we're doing? All these years of studying the infinite way, we thought we were coming here to improve our supply or find the right companion or fix our health problems. And it turns out we weren't doing that at all. We were headed on a spiritual journey, spiritual path, where we would ascend up over the mind and its mental images and begin to live out from mystical consciousness and observe, behold, bear witness to the Word made flesh. Isn't this fabulous? Sure it is. This is the ultimate Christmas present. Christ has given us all the best present there ever was, and that is Christ itself. Amazing. So, he says, when you become quiet and feel a release, there's that word again, That is the Word. That is the consciousness or awareness of God's presence. That is God's presence announcing itself within you. You see? That's the whole secret. The treatments aren't the healing agency. The treatments are only that which lifts us up over the treatment into a receptivity to the movement of my peace. Says Joel, Father, I have lifted myself into your consciousness. Reveal yourself. Declare yourself. See, Joel was not a special chosen one of God. He was the same as us. If anything, he was one of the first to discover this path. But those of us that come after, well, we're very grateful to him for traveling this path and showing us the way. But he's no better and no worse than we are. We are all the one son waking up. So he says, take a listening attitude. And now listen to this. Take a listening attitude. You may have to train yourself for a week, a month, a year, before you really get to the point where you can settle down into an atmosphere of receptivity. And wait. Wait until that beautiful release, there it is again, that beautiful release comes from within you. And so he's saying it may take us a week, a month, a year, or in some of our cases, mine included, many years. Many years. You know, we begin to practice truth and we want to improve our supply and our supply doubles and wow, we think we've found the Midas touch, the golden goose. It's everything is wonderful and we really reach no farther, we search no harder, we just sort of stop and become comfortable with an improved human picture. We're still, however, living on the human life, and because we are, we're experiencing the pairs of opposites, and now we're laid off for that retirement fund we had set aside with $200,000 in it is gone. Somebody makes a bad judgment in the higher echelons of our business and it's gone. What am I going to do? And so we're pushed back into looking for truth. Only this time we go beyond wanting just supply or a little health, or the right companion. Now we're pushed deeper to really take a look. What is the real truth? And now we begin practicing meditation in earnest. Then we discover, making a transformation from living out as mind appearing to bearing witness to consciousness appearing. This is a mystical transformation. That's what this path is really about. Yes, it was here all the time, but we didn't see it. We weren't ready. Joel says, if you seek it and you want it, you can have it. You have the whole kingdom of God in your grasp, but because of centuries of humanhood, you lost the ability to contact it. But if you want it bad enough, you will learn to sit down 2 times a day, 3 times a day, 12 times a day, 30 times a day, and remind yourself of every truth you can remember about God, and then rest back until you receive the Word. And so he says, real truth is something not known with the mind. I love that. That just quivers, that just quickens my soul when I hear that. As does his other question, how would you heal if you could not use the mind? Doesn't that just quicken something within you? I can feel it vibrating. Real truth is something not known with the mind. Real truth is something that imparts itself to the soul. See, your mind can't know it. But when your mind is still and becomes its proper function an avenue of awareness, then you can have the awareness of something imparting itself to you. He says, the truth we know with the mind is only a preparation for receiving the word itself in the soul. I think we can see this pretty plainly now, can't we? It's very, very, very important that you distinguish the difference. Because the one is the letter, and the letter kills. And the other is the word, it's the spirit, and the spirit giveth life, and life eternal. So he says, learn to turn within, to let the Father give you your manna for the day. Yes, yes, you receive it. Every morning I'm over here behind me in this chair, and I'm starting my day with that contact. I must have that contact. I must live by the word, and not by words, and not by dollars, not by donuts, not by protein, not by exercise. I must live by the word. Joel says, your salvation will come only when you realize and recognize the Spirit of God in your experience, when you have an actual God experience. Remember, over and over he talks about the capital E experience, the God experience in his writings and in his talks. Now we know what that is, don't we? It's something that happens when we go beyond words and thoughts into the mystical realm of receiving the word. Then the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. That is what you will be called in that moment when you realize the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you. Yes, when you experience that release, you are that city, not forsaken. You're the New Jerusalem, really. That is why I say you should not spend your time doing mental work or spend all your time reading. No, give plenty of time to contemplation, which is words, and meditation, which is receptivity, after the words. He says, when you are called upon for help, even though at first you may use treatment, be sure your treatment consists of the Word of God. Yes, it must be. That's why he teaches us the letter, so that we can use the letter in our treatment to transcend the letter. When that period has come to an end, your treatment, your thinking, thoughts, do not think you are finished. Being finished comes only when the second half has been completed and you are able to sit in the silence and listen until the Spirit of God is upon you, and you know that it is, you feel it, you have the response, the release within you. What are you released from? Are you released from some terrible problem? No, you are released from the belief that it has power. You are released from the mental image. You are released from the hypnotism, the mesmerism which has had you locked in. You're released from a belief in, a world belief in a separate self other than God. You're released from the tomb of mortality. You come out. You're separate. So, over and over he says, I have stressed that there is no truth you know with your mind that is really true. There is no truth you ever declare or read in a book that is really true. These are only statements or thoughts about the truth. They are not the word. God is truth. There is no external thing that can be called truth. That's very important. That's a good way to remember it, too. You can say, now, is this something external? And if you're thinking thoughts, it's definitely external, isn't it? It's external to you, to the I that's thinking them. Well, then it cannot be truth, because no truth is external. Then it must come from within, from the Word. The Word must flow from an inner I. And so that I is the truth, but that I is only experienced when this outer I is quiet. So, be still and know that I am God, not your thoughts about I. He says this is the most important point in all healing practice. Do not put faith in what you hear or read. Put your real faith in your ability to sit quietly and listen. Be still. It requires no thoughts, no words, to induce the Spirit of God to fall upon you. It requires stillness, quietness, confidence. Sit in quietness and let my peace come to you. All right, you see why this is important, to know the difference between the Word and words? Well, he explains it so beautifully. I suggest here at the end of this today, you go read that chapter, the New Jerusalem, in the Infinite Way book, because he explains the difference and the struggle he had going from words to the Word. And yet, how beautiful the rest was and the release was when he found it. So he says, even in the deepest sin, the grace of God can come to you. Having that grace, the sin will disappear. The disease will drop away. Not always instantly, because sometimes the outward evidence of the grace of God comes slowly. So I urge you to be patient with yourself and learn to be patient with others. If our outer lives do not immediately attest to the fullness of this message, we do not think there's something wrong with the message. Be very gentle and generous in your opinions of what degree of attainment you and others have already achieved. Yes, so when you experience the Word, I have noticed one of the temptations is to then peek and see, when is that Word going to appear as flesh out here? And sometimes I even have a mental image of what I think the Word should appear as. And of course, that's way off the beam. You should have no mental image, no idea at all what that Word will appear as or when. Your function is simply to be an instrument for the Word to flow and become flesh. And then you can be just as surprised as everybody else when the person calls and says, you know, I thought that I needed a raise, but I didn't at all, because I was moved into an entirely different line of business, and I'm much more happy now, making half of the money. And you hang up and you say, ah. So there it is again. The Word is made flesh. Harmony is revealed. Had nothing to do with what we thought it might. So, he says, when you have loved ones, family, friends, patients, or students who appeal to you for help, do not permit yourself to be upset about their problems. Make yourself sit in the silence and receive the Spirit of God within you. As you experience that Spirit, your friend, your relative, your patient, your student will be lifted into a higher consciousness and will also experience harmony. You see that? It's very hard when you still have a love of the personalities around you, and those personalities come to you and ask for help. Your personality returns with, well, I want to help them. Oh, I feel sorry for them. Oh, this is terrible. But then you're both caught up in the illusion, aren't you? You're both being hypnotized. So you must take yourself into meditation, as he says, and sit in the silence and receive the Spirit of God. When you forget about your friend, forget about yourself, forget about trying to get God to do anything about it. Well, Joel says it this way, you cannot meet a problem on the level of the problem. And so, there's no answer to this. So you're not going to deal with it or work on it. You don't have to work that hard. No, you close your eyes and you contemplate truth. I know it doesn't make any sense, and the mind says, what are you doing? Shouldn't you be busy on this other? No, I'm just contemplating the truth about God. Eventually, you'll reach that inner rest, and you will receive and experience the Spirit of God. And then that release. Ah, thank you, Father. And you're basking in the presence. You're basking in the presence. You're not trying to meet anything. There's nothing to meet. Only the presence of God is here. And now you're reflecting that. You're being that presence. Only the presence of God is here. And that presence is living you. The Word has become flesh. And you're released. You don't feel anymore, oh, I have to help that person. You feel, ah, the presence of God is here. You have been lifted up. And because your friend reached out to you, they too are lifted up. He says, your friend will be lifted into a higher consciousness and will also experience the harmony. It is not a concern for the world that will enable you to help. It is not being a do-gooder. No, no, one thing alone will enable you to be a light to the world, and that is your ability to sit in quietness, in peace, and feel the Spirit of the Lord upon you, the Lord God upon you. Then the Spirit of the Lord you feel within you will be the saving and healing grace to all those within range of your consciousness. I love that, within range of your consciousness. That means anyone reaching out to your consciousness that has called you or written you or talked to you and asked for help, they're now in your consciousness. They are within range of your consciousness. And if I be lifted up, if that word is lifted up within you, then all those reaching to you will be lifted up. But of course, if you sit down and know a lot of words and not the word, they won't be lifted up, and you can expect another phone call. And even sometimes when you are lifted up, you can expect another phone call because, as he says here, they will not always drop away instantly. Sometimes the outward evidence of grace of God comes slowly. So he says, the moment the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, every word you speak or write goes out all over the world. Certainly, because your consciousness embraces the world. That Spirit in you is an expansion of spiritual consciousness encircling the globe. Now, that's a beautiful way to say it. And so the Word, not words, brings forth spiritual fruitage, he says. You do not have to learn any truth. Now, most of us have studied truth for years and years, and we could probably sit down and take a quiz or a test with 100 questions, and they may say things like, not by might, nor by power, blank. And of course we'd be able to write in there, ah, but by my Spirit. Or they might say, my grace, blank. And of course we could write, is sufficient to thee. Or, my peace. And another blank, and we'd put, not as the world giveth, giveth I unto thee. We'd be able to finish those sentences and probably get 100% in an A+, right? Okay, good. We know the words, so we do not have to learn any truth. That's what he's saying. No. Now we must take the second part, as he told us in the Kalua study series, and we must have the actual experience of the Word. He says, the only reason you are studying this book is to bring the truth forth from within into conscious realization. God is your consciousness. Your consciousness is already full and complete. You have only to turn to the Father within to have whatever truth you need at this moment revealed to you. It will be the Word when it comes from the Father, not words. He says, you might think it would be necessary simply to remember the truth used in dealing with previous problems, but that is of no help. No? Why? Think about it. I wrote here in the margin, a past truth is memory. Memory is mind. Mind is words. Only now is truth spirit, God, power. And so you may have 50 people call you over a period of months saying that they have a cold, and you sit down and you experience this release and this beautiful harmony appears and the cold is met, or it's met slowly over a period of time, but they get free and harmony appears. Sometimes maybe it's instant, but the point is that you've done it 50 times. And now, 51 comes along, and you say, well, I know this truth pretty good. Only God is here, and God's the only power. Ta-da! The only thing is, that was yesterday's manna. That's the truth from memory. It's not. It doesn't have any power. It's not God. It's words and not the Word. So I'm afraid, yes, it may be the 51st time, and it may only take a blink of the eyes. On the other hand, it may take a half an hour, depending on how you've been distracted out here. But you're still going to have to sit down that 51st time until the Word comes, because only the Word is truth right now. And it's the Word and not words, which is the name of this chapter. So, he says, you might think it would be necessary simply to remember the truth used in dealing with the previous problem, but that would be of no help. With each problem, it is necessary to turn within to the Father, to your own divine consciousness, for the truth of this moment. This clearly reveals why it is impossible to develop a formula for healing. Healing is not the fruitage of words, but comes when the Word is heard. So that's why there's no formulas, no affirmations or denials that can take the place of the Word. Any truth out in the world in any form is an effect, not a cause. There that is again. That's that thing quickens inside of me. I can feel it. It's an effect. If it is an effect, it's words. If it's its cause, it's Word. The only truth that is cause is the truth that unfolds within your own being. When the Word of God comes through, it's quick, sharp, and powerful. And so, when we are faced with a problem, we sit in the silence. We begin with the conscious realization of God and whatever statements we can remember about God, but that is not for healing anybody of anything. It's for the purpose of getting ourselves quiet and receptive in an attitude of assurance. See, that's all it's for. Words are used to get yourself quiet and receptive in an attitude of assurance. Then the second part, we sit back and say, Father, it's your turn. And we remain in peace and quiet until something comes, something moves. The Word of God may come as a statement or just a feeling of release. Okay, you see it? You see it clearly now? But now I want you to experience it. All you that hear this talk, practice until you experience. And if you're having trouble or you don't understand something, please drop me an email. I always respond to emails that are honest questions. Okay, now, he says, if the healing is not brought out, it may be necessary to go through this process a second time, or even as many as 200 times. Now, he's saying that because he's done it. So he was not always able to reach that point of silence and receptivity to receive the Word. Sometimes he had to do this many times. This is not a dependence on words. It's a complete reliance on the word. Yes, until you've touched that word, felt that inner movement of spirit, of the presence, of your inner being, of the I in the midst of you, until you feel that, you have not completed your meditation. So, statements are taken into contemplative meditation and pondered and reflected on. But meditation is not a ritual, not cut and dried. Sometimes it may be completed in almost the blink of an eye. I've had that happen. I really have had that happen, where somebody's called or written to me and something takes over my being, and I might say, Father, and close my eyes for a second, and immediately I'm flooded with the presence. But other times he says it may be necessary to sit up all night or to continue with periodic meditations for many weeks, and I've had that too, where it's just, oh gosh, it's like moving a stone, a huge stone bigger than me. It's just so hard to reach that state of nothingness where you can be a channel, an instrument for the word. And I find that it's harder when we are emotionally attached to the person that we're working for. Okay, so nevertheless, he says, healing does not come until you have been lifted. It may take many meditations to arrive at that consciousness. Statements of truth do not bring the freedom. The freedom is a state of consciousness within, and it brings the release for you or for anyone turning to you. And finally, this paragraph, and it's beautiful. He says about the word, the object of our work is the unfoldment of mystical consciousness to that point where we can spiritually apprehend the truth. You see, when the word is upon you and you are experiencing that inner awareness of the living God, that's spiritual discernment. Anything else is mental activity. And sometimes, particularly in the beginning and middle stages, mental activity is needed to reach a point of stillness where we transcend the mental activity and can bear witness to God activity, spirit activity, the word activity. So let me just read this. The object of our work is the unfoldment of mystical consciousness to the point where we can spiritually apprehend the truth about ourselves and each other. That comes only when the Spirit of the Lord God is upon us, and the mouth of the Lord gives us our new name, which is Son, Son of Righteousness, the Christ. It is out of the Lord's mouth that we receive the new name, Christ, Beloved, the Beloved One of Israel, My Son, or My Word Made Flesh. We hear that in our ear, in quietness and stillness, and that is the Spirit of the Lord God that falls upon us. Yes, that is the living God. We have talked a lot in these talks about thoughts about God versus the living God. And what he's talking about in that chapter, the word and words, is using words to rise above the words to a place of no thoughts and no words, just a receptivity, and bearing witness, being a beholder of the word as it flows. The word becomes flesh. We're actually revealing the word made flesh. It's an inner experience. It's wonderful. It brings a release from the words, a release from the mind, a release from the mental images. It brings an inner knowing, an inner peace, an inner, oh, thank you. Yes, the presence of God is here. And then watching that appear as harmony of being out here. It's quite wonderful, this practice of spiritual healing, Or you might say it's quite wonderful, this practice of becoming so silent that words and thoughts stop and you feel this inner movement. I don't care what words you use, the words aren't important. What's important is that we go and do likewise and have the inner experience. Okay? I just feel that I love you all, and I hope you all are on this, are practicing this spiritual journey. I hope you all are past the place where you're looking for persons, places, and things. I hope you all now are content to know that the real Christ Mass is this word as it becomes flesh. It's just as beautiful as what we were taught when we were kids and Santa Claus appeared invisibly with presents under the tree the next morning. It's just as beautiful as that. It's just beautiful when the word flows and you feel it and you know it's here. It's real. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you. Just thank you. And then you look and harmony appears out here in neat little ways that you never could have imagined or put together. It's wonderful. Walter Silanian always said that. It's wonderful. Because he knew. He knew. So, my friends, Merry Christmas. I hope you have the experience of the Word made flesh. I hope you behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Merry, Merry Christmas.